Good evening. Through my east to west scan or west to east, speaking of the west, I hope you enjoyed the sunset this evening. Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Anytime see the beauty of God's creation, especially sunsets and the sunrises and starry night, I think of that chapter. That was our daily Bible reading for this past Monday. I think whenever I narrow down my favorite chapters to the top 10, that might be in the running for the top 10. Chapters. That's a great, great chapter. I'm going to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Great to have everybody here with us. We're going to study Lydia tonight. If you recall, last Wednesday, Barney started us off with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then this past Sunday morning, Scott with the Philippian jailer, and then we'll study Lydia tonight, and then Brendan will have Cornelius this coming Sunday morning for Bible class. As we've come off our weekend with David, we wanted to continue those studies, as Justin mentioned, with his series. Also, Let God Arise is also tied to that. Speaking of that weekend with David Deffenbaugh, if you were here, whether it was Sunday or Saturday and Sunday, what are some things that kind of stood out to you? What are some things, I think in education we would sometimes call them aha moments? What's something, as we studied with David, that you just kind of shook your head, yes, that's something maybe I didn't quite see as I should have before now, or something I did remember, but he had a way of emphasizing it in a way that helped me with it even more. What do you think? Casey? Okay. Can't look at people as targets. What else? Martin? Yeah. Right. So we have to each ask ourselves, do we think it's good news? I think we would all agree with that, but good in a way that you're just chomping at the bit, so to speak, to tell someone about it, like other good news that we often tell people. I think I saw Gene.
I just think he's mentioned back in the scripture that once they learn that the Bible, or how to come Christians, they don't know how to go about asking them how to get out of hell.
Okay. So there's always people searching and looking, and we, of course, need to be constantly aware of those open doors and be listening. When people ask a particular question or you can tell that they're looking for something, let us all be prepared and be equipped, be ready to help them find that answer, that hole that everybody is filling with something. David commented that he felt like our country at this time in history, probably the most idolatrous nation ever. And when you think of the definition of idolatry, as he put it, of course, something that replaces God, that only God should be in that place, then yes, we're a very idolatrous country. So let's always be mindful in our own lives. Are we putting something in the place of God, and only God should occupy that place and need to be ready that when any time, as Gene said, people are looking for something, we have the answer. We have the good news to share. What else stuck out with you from that weekend with David? Yeah. Yeah. Going instead of coming. Just remember, he showed the little picture. Just let us kind of take a flash of it and ask us, are those people going from church or coming to church? And we often think about having people come here, but remember when it said, go into all the world, translated, as you go. In other words, every part of our life, as we live each day of our lives, as we go, we should be teaching others. Anything else? Yeah, anybody? Yeah. Right. Anybody can evangelize. We don't have to have all the answers because it starts with who? Jesus. And I think we all need to kind of, one of the things for me, I need to remind myself so I can share with somebody else, what has Jesus done in my life? Because that's where it starts, to be able to tell someone, this is what Jesus can do in your life, because here's what he's done in my life. And it's really that simple. I think we do overthink sometimes because we think we have to have all these different answers. And I remember the formulas he put up, and I think too often we think we have to have everybody completely knowledgeable before they even become a Christian. And all they need to become a Christian is to know Christ, to put on Christ, and to have that desire to have Christ fill that hole they're looking for, fill that need that they're looking for, because he's the only one that truly can. Yeah, Martin? Right. Yeah, he said, power of the gospel. It's not you, it's not me, it's Christ and what he's done with the gospel that has the power. Of course, we plant the seed, we water, we continue to do that. But God gives the growth, God gives the increase, but the power lies in what Christ, who Christ is and what he's done. And I think that helps us too when we think about, I think a lot of times when we overthink it and when we think, how am I going to bring someone to Christ? It's not me, it's Christ. But I need to be ready to share who he is and what he's done for me and their lives. How many remember the comment David made, when he asked us, I felt a little uncomfortable, I don't know how you felt, when he says, is there anybody that you don't want to see saved or don't want to be saved? Anybody remember that comment that he made? Have you ever caught yourself as you're maybe watching the news or hearing about what people do around the world thinking something like that? I think that's something that we need to be constantly be reminded of, is do we realize that everyone, we want to be saved just as much as God wants them to be saved. That we're all made in God's image. That he sent his only son to die for all of our sins. For me. Put me or I in those two sentences. God made me in his image. God sent his son to die for me. That's stuff to think about, I think, sometimes. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. So with that in mind, one of the things, go ahead with the next slide, that kind of stood out to me was the examples he gave. He didn't give all of these. I just kind of went through and added a few more that we are aware of, and this is not an all-inclusive list either. but the different people Jesus had interaction with, the different people the apostles did. Just kind of look over that list a little bit and think about that. Of course, just most recently, Justin, in his message this past Sunday morning, the woman caught in adultery, that our God is a God, of course, who saves. And one of the things that struck me was when you look at these collectively, of course, you don't see Lydia on there because we're going to spend most of our time talking about Lydia here in just a little bit. But when you look at these collectively, think of all the different people. You know, of course, when you think about who Jesus interacted with, the influence he had on so many, and then the apostles as they spread the gospel throughout the world, and how many they brought to Christ, or used, you know, a few of these in that list were healed or brought back to life. It didn't go on necessarily to say, like the man lame from birth in Acts chapter 3, that then he became a Christian. It didn't tell us that story. We don't know if he did or not, but there's all kinds of examples through both the Gospels related to Christ and the book of Acts related to the church and the growing of the church, that when you think about it, it truly does cover everyone, doesn't it? I like, of course, David talked about the woman in his Sunday lesson, the woman of Samaria at the well from John chapter 4, and just how different she was in terms of being a woman and a Samaritan, and then that situation there. I think of Nicodemus from John chapter 3 that Jesus talked to, that, of course, was a Pharisee, one of the religious rulers. And he was, you could tell Nicodemus, as we read that passage, you could tell Nicodemus was searching, wasn't he? There's a series called The Chosen on, and how they, I don't know the name of the actor, anybody know the name of the actor that plays Nicodemus? I think he's a fairly well-known actor, I just don't know my names of my actors very well, but they do a good job with, I think, portraying Nicodemus and how he's searching for the answer. He's really starting to wonder, is Jesus the Messiah? Is this truly the Messiah? And you could tell he's struggling with that, and he's a religious leader of the day. And then, of course, all the other ones there listed reminds us of this truly is everyone, no matter what situation that they are in. So I'd like for you, just in your own mind, just for the next few seconds, replace this list with all the different people that you might hear about on the news or you might know of in recent years that would fit into this list. And of course, it would be anybody, no matter what they've done. So we need to remind ourselves of that. So that then, of course, brings us to Lydia. Go ahead, the next slide. Acts chapter 16. I think, you know, it's interesting to me, when you think about the list we just had up there, and then you add Lydia to that list, I wonder in a lot of ways if we're more like Lydia than anybody, as far as this group sitting in here, I wonder if we're more like Lydia than anybody else on that list. They tell us, of course, where Lydia's from and what she does, and that she's a worshiper of God, and so when you... how many in here born and raised Springfield area and lived here all their lives? 1, 2, 3, about half a dozen or so, I think, if I counted right, which means, of course, the rest of us are from somewhere else as we've come to Springfield, and we all have our different stories, just like Lydia. She's from Thyatira. As Scott showed us the map last week, you know, Thyatira, I guess, I were thinking about location, thinking about his map, it's about here, whereas Philippi is kind of up here, there along the Aegean Sea, as Paul made one of his, or actually more than one of his missionary journeys along that route. And of course, we all could describe ourselves about what we do. Each of us have a story related to what we currently do and what we've done up to this point in our lives. Lydia was a seller of purple goods. From what I read, a purple dye was really important in that area from where she was at. So, of course, she used it to make goods with the purple dye in it. And that's what she did. Worshipper of God, David mentioned this to us. Just people seeking God, not Jews. I think that's probably best seen if we think about Titus Justus and Crispus over in Acts 18. Says, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. So, worshiper of God, someone seeking God-fearer is another way I've heard that explained. So that's who Lydia was. So with that in mind, let's read this passage and then talk a little bit more about Lydia in this particular time in her life and, of course, in the apostles' lives as they spread the gospel to the world. So beginning verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, and I think it's interesting to note here, too, and Scott mentioned this last Sunday morning as he talked about the jailer. David mentioned it as he talked about Paul's journey and, of course, stopped from going into Asia and then the Holy Spirit directed him toward Macedonia. We all know that we all have the Holy Spirit. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit when we became Christians. But the Holy Spirit in the apostles' lives served a different role than the Holy Spirit does. I would say an additional role, because there's a lot of similarities to what the Holy Spirit did for the apostles and for us, but definitely there's some things that were just uniquely for the apostles that the Holy Spirit did, and that, of course, would be one of them. But to think about, when you think about Scott's map last week, when Paul was not allowed to go into Asia, but instead into Europe, Philippi was actually the first place in Europe that the gospel was taken to. And then when you think about after that, gets into Thessalonica and Corinth as Paul comes around the Aegean Sea. And then, of course, we know, especially when you think about the New Testament letters related to those areas, obviously God knows what he has in mind and what he's doing. It's a blessing for us to see that all in the New Testament, in God's Word. Because the apostles just had, you know, the Holy Spirit guiding them and telling them where they needed to go. And we get to read about how that all came about at this time. So, Paul then, setting sail from Troas, made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And suppose there's a place of prayer, all we can kind of guess is someone kind of let them know there's some ladies here that are meeting, which directed them. Or it could have been, of course, the Holy Spirit directing them there, knowing they were there. But we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And then notice this next phrase. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I think too often people make a mistake and say, well, God's kind of controlling Lydia. That's not what this passage means. Open her heart means God had already provided, just like he has for each of us, the good news. And then it's up to each of us then to be responsible and either accept it or not. So when he opened her heart, that was Lydia's heart being open to what Paul had to say, to the gospel, the good news. And of course we know what that was, because up in verse 10, previously, of course, Paul says God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we know, of course, that was the gospel, which, of course, was the good news of Christ dying for our sins, being buried, and being raised to save us, to give us the hope of eternal life, the gospel. So her heart, I think that says a lot about Lydia. She was searching. Of course, the worship, again, worshipers of God, they were looking for something. They were not Jews. I mean, it's obvious that she was, shows us in the next passage, she was baptized, she became a Christian, so, and she was not a Jew. So just simply, she was a part of a group of women that were there listening to what Paul had to say because they were looking. They were searching for something, just like we talked about earlier that David shared with us at our weekend. And of course, what Paul said was the gospel. We know that from verse 10. Then look at verse 15. And after she was baptized, okay, I think a lot implied there, and we can imply some things from Scripture, not adding to Scripture. If she opened up her heart to what Paul said, and then she was baptized, it makes perfect sense that whatever Paul said included baptism. And we know it was the gospel, so we know that baptism then associated her with the gospel, with Christ, allowed her to put on Christ, to become a Christian. So there's a lot to be said between what was said by Paul for her to pay attention to and having the heart to do that, and then she was baptized. So I think there's a lot to be learned from those two little phrases there about the gospel that Paul was preaching and her response to that in baptism. And then I think it's also very blessed to know, we're very grateful then to read the next words, and her household as well. There's a lot to be implied there. Was her whole household there with her when Paul spread the word? We don't know for sure. Or did she just simply take Paul to the rest of her household for them to hear it? We don't know exactly how it happened. We just know that her heart was open, and then she then told the rest of her household what Paul had to say, this good news, the gospel. And then they were baptized as well, too. Don't know how many that was. You know, some might guess what a typical household would be. It would be your family members and servants. And we don't know for sure how many, but it's wonderful to think about that not only she, but then her whole household. And, it's got, if it's a jailer, remember the jailer, also his household in our study last Sunday morning as well. And then, look what happens next. Go ahead and do the next slide. Next verse. If you have, she urged, after she and her household are baptized, verse 15, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So she was obviously so happy about the good news and who she now was as a Christian, and excited that she and her whole household had made that decision. They wanted Paul and the others to stay and for them to serve them in any way they could if they were able to stay. What an encouragement that is. And then insert Scott's lesson from Sunday with the jailer. Okay, we don't know how long they were there at Lydia's. But then, of course, verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, maybe the same place, and then, of course, met by the slave girl. And, of course, we know what happens at that point with the Philippian jailer. And then notice at the end of that passage, after, we got through, I think, verse 34, when his jailer's entire household believed in God also. And I think it's interesting to note the parallel between Lydia and her household, all baptized, and then the jailer's household, entire household, had believed in God as well. He and all his family. And then it goes on to say the entire household. So, of course, belief and baptism, of course, are directly tied together. But then verse 35, magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. The jailer reported that they were still, of course, in jail, and they came out. Of course, Paul said, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned. Men who are Roman citizens have thrown us into prison. They do now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. Police reported that then to the magistrates. Remember, Scott was telling us about the magistrates being the Roman authorities there. And then they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. Of course, that was not a good thing for any magistrate, any Roman, if they were caught beating another Roman citizen or putting them in prison and all the things that they did there. Of course, so they came and apologized to them, took them out, and asked them to leave the city. Look what happens next. First thing Paul and the others do when they went out of the prison, they did what? Visit Lydia. I think that speaks volumes for us. When you think about from verse 15, where we went from Lydia and her household were baptized, urging Paul and the others to stay with them, and then what they went through, what Paul and Silas went through being put in jail, and then they get released from prison, and then they go visit Lydia. So they went out of prison, visited Lydia, and when they'd seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So I want us to think a little bit as we think about Lydia's example, to think about the encouragement that is. And not just from the apostles who taught Lydia and her household, but then how Lydia and her household responded to their new brothers in Christ. And then, of course, the reverse of that is they get out of prison and then they go visit Lydia and encourage them. Notice the ties that bind, if you will, between those two from the moment they became Christians and they became brothers and sisters in Christ. Before we go to the next slide, I want to ask you, I want to ask you a question. First let me do this. Back to our slide that we currently have. On another missionary journey, in fact, turn over to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 1, Paul is back in Macedonia and in the Greece area. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Okay, remember, Macedonia is the area where Philippi is located. We don't know for certain, but I'd say there's a pretty good chance when he returned to Macedonia, he probably stopped in at Philippi to check on Lydia and the other Christians. Okay, and then if you read on through there, through Paul's journeys, of course he's traveled quite a bit just between that verse, and then when you get on down to verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi. In fact, he's already, says he came to Greece, verse 3, there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Okay, so he's made another trip through Macedonia, and then we know for sure he's been at Philippi this other time. There in verse 6, sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and 5 days we came to them at Troas. Remember, Troas is where we started off with our story of Lydia tonight in verse 11, back in chapter 16. So we know he was probably at Philippi a couple more times during his missionary journeys, and I can't help to think about he checked in, visited Lydia and the other Christians that were there while he was there. And then we know in the letter to Philippians, and that's what we want to spend the rest of our class time in Philippians, as we think about Lydia and Paul and his relationship to the church at Philippi. Go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Of course, we know he wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison. Chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul writes in part of this letter, "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." He talked right before that about Timothy. "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." And then he says, "I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." And then he goes on, verse 25, Philippians chapter 2, "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." So in between where he's talking about wanting Timothy to go back to Philippi and Epaphroditus to go to Philippi, he wants to too. And I think when you think about the book of Philippians, of course, another passage, one of my favorites comes to mind, beginning in verse 21, chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's a passage we're all familiar with. But I think the verses that follow are exceptionally powerful. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So Paul, especially being in prison, we don't know for certain how much he knows about his time, though he realizes his time is drawing near in this life. So he's thinking about being with Christ, and notes it's far better to be with Christ. I think it's something we should think about every single day. Far better to be with Christ. But then notice Paul then says, "But until then, what am I to do? I'm supposed to help my brothers and sisters grow in the faith, the progress, that see the joy in the faith, and that others may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus." Each one of us should live our lives in a way where we want others to see Christ in us. Not to see us, not anything we do, but to simply see Christ in us. And that goes back to that sharing the good news and for telling others about what Christ has done for us, for me, as we bring others to Christ. And then, of course, once we have, remember, disciples making disciples, yes, it begins with the journey, the first step, the baptism, putting on Christ, but that's just the first step, because then we have the journey. And of course, with each of us, we want each of us to grow, help each other grow, to see the joy in the faith as well. So as Paul writes in verse 24, "I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Remember, he's gone to Philippi. We read the story about Lydia. Went and visited Lydia again after he got out of prison through his other missionary journeys. Chances are he went back a second time, and we know for sure a third time, and then he'd like to go back again. So he always has those brothers and sisters in Philippi on his mind that he's thinking about and encouraging. So what I want us to think about next, first of all, think about the letter to Philippi. As Paul wrote that letter to Philippi, we know probably most of us, if we were thinking about favorite letters or favorite books of the Bible, that would probably be near the top because of just how much encouragement it contains. I think joy or a form of that, like rejoice, is like 17 times. So when Paul writes, I want my brothers and sisters to see the joy in the faith, that's throughout his letter. We're going to, here in just a moment, we're going to look at some things Paul notes about the church at Philippi. And as we look at those here in a little bit, I want you to think of Lydia and the other brothers and sisters in Philippi. We don't know for sure if Lydia, when Paul writes this letter and sends it to the church at Philippi, we don't know for sure if Lydia's still living. We don't know what age she was at the time. But we do know the church. There was the church at Philippi with many brothers and sisters. And whether Lydia was still with them at the time or not, we know there are a lot of others that were, that Paul either maybe met on that first journey through there, or second, or even third, that he was writing to them about. So think just for a moment, if you were writing a letter to the church at Watermill, what would be some things that you would include in terms of encouraging? Let me do it the other way first. What are some things you see in Watermill that are encouraging to you? Let's start with that, because that's how we want to start with Paul. Because Paul notes some things we're going to look at here in just a moment that he notes that the church of Philippi have done to help him. So let's start with that first. If you wrote a letter to the church at Watermill, what would be some things that you would write about what the church at Watermill has done for you, has encouraged you? How has the church at Watermill encouraged you? Greetings. Beautiful prayers. Encouraging words. Desire to grow and do better. Okay. Way Watermill reaches out and helps one another. Watch my time, because we want to make sure. Did they ring a bell at 7:25 on Wednesday? Is that right? Okay. We're in pretty good shape then. Okay. Friendship and closeness of our youth group. Yeah, Larry? Yeah, it is encouraging to see. Look, I noticed that this past Sunday, in fact, a whole bunch of them in the fellowship room just simply playing. That was encouraging, yes. He wrote a letter to Watermill. What would be some things you'd write about how Watermill encourages you? Marty, did you have your hand up again? Okay. 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 Speaking of that, I think I'm going to try to wrap up on the first bell, because I've got a good thing for you guys to conclude with before the last bell. Anybody else? What would you write if you wrote a church to Watermill? How have they encouraged you? Yeah. When difficult things happen in life, a lot of support. That is so true. Go ahead and put the next slide up. The left-hand column are some things I think I would note. That Paul wrote as he thought about how does the church of Philippi encourage him. Of course, he starts it with, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. I think that says so much, as we talked about Lydia and her household to begin the congregation at Philippi, the church of Philippi, and then how did it grow as Paul traveled back there at least a couple more times. That we're pretty sure of, and then, of course, wanted to go back again, and, of course, writing this letter to them. Partnership in the gospel. Excuse me. Partakers with me of grace. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Through your prayers, Greeley started us off tonight with the prayers. Paul was encouraged by them through their prayers. And then Paul noted, no church, in chapter 4, verse 15, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only, as Paul wrote this particular letter. I think that, of course, says a lot about the church of Philippi. Then on the right-hand side, of course, it's God's words to us through Paul, but the encouragement Paul gives to them. So I'm not going to have you say these out loud, but I do definitely want you to think about this a little bit. How are each of you, how are each of us going to encourage Watermill? Okay, I'm not going to have you saying those out loud, but I definitely want you to think on that next few minutes, even tonight or the rest of the week. I'll read this letter to the Philippians. It's a wonderful, wonderful letter. Very encouraging. And then think about how are each of us going to encourage Watermill? Of course, these are just a few passages in Philippians. To live as Christ and to die as gain, I read earlier. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, of course, that whole passage at the beginning of chapter 2, I think verses 1 through 11, have the mind of Christ. Just everything Paul writes there, simply have the mind of Christ. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, hold fast to the word of life, rejoice with the Lord, count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's just the first three chapters. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Of course, I did have one passage there, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Of course, we know, I think it's Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Recently, I've taken on a fun responsibility of coaching middle school archery at Greenwood. And the other morning, I had five kids practicing. In the context of what was going on at that time, I said, have you guys ever heard, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? And it was in the context of, you know, one kid was really doing good and another kid was kind of singing the blues about how bad he was doing. And so the teachable moment was I was trying to get the kids to see, you know, whoever was shooting a good round, let's all help that person rejoice. And then not necessarily, you know, no crying in archery, but not necessarily having them cry if someone else is crying because of their round, but simply encouraging them if they don't shoot as good kind of thing. And I think out of the five, I think one kid kind of understood. Another kid said, what does rejoice mean? And then another kid said, that's a bad idea. And so it's a teachable moment. Also reminded recently, we've lost a lot of loved ones. Carolyn, Carl, Nancy, Chris's dad, Jim, Russell's brother David, and Jimmy. And that's just recent, what was that, six or so recently? Pardon? And if we keep going back, we're going to just keep adding more. But I was reminded recently, as we lose loved ones like that, I noticed that everyone's lost a loved one. So when another loved one passes, there's a connection. Chris's dad, Jim, there's some similarities to my dad. That was 2012. So anytime someone passes, all of us have reminders of someone passing in our life. So, you know, when we weep with those who weep, we're definitely connected with those who go through that. So think about, and of course, I started to get into chapter 4. That was the first bell. I do want to kind of stop there because I want to do one more thing before we close. before that last bell. But the ones I had listed didn't even really get into chapter 4. So that would be the other thing for you to do, is read the rest of chapter 4. And of course, some wonderful verses in that chapter as well, when you think about rejoice in the Lord always. And you think, finally, brothers, think about these things. Of course, the whole list of things for us to think about. And then being content, whatever I am, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So many words of encouragement Paul gave the church of Philippi. So think about how each of us can encourage Watermill as well. So in our last few minutes then, we've talked about, of course, our weekend with David. Elders, of course, will be talking. The evangelism team will continue meeting. I want to hear just a few of your thoughts of moving forward from this, from the weekend with David. I mean, one of the things we talked about we would like to do is bring in more speakers. I mean, obviously we wouldn't do that every month, but periodically, a couple times a year, possibly. But in between that time, what are some next, in other words, next steps? I guess that's my question. What are your thoughts? And I'm sure you had some, if you wouldn't mind sharing. If you don't want to share out loud, just let me know or one of the elders know, please. Because as we move forward, we're definitely interested in what you think next steps should be. What are our next steps as we continue to focus on bringing the good news, sharing Christ with others, bringing others to Christ, making disciples, helping them to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord? What do you think? Anybody got something they want to just give me now, out loud in front of your brothers and sisters? And of course, anytime we ask for ideas, you know, we may or may not be able to implement every idea, but it will help us think about it some more and help us have good discussions if you want to share any of those with us. And if you don't want to do it out loud right now, that is fine, but please let us know what's on your mind as we finish up that weekend with David. What I know you had some thoughts. Okay, this is where I need to go next. This is where Watermill needs to go next. Anybody right now? Yeah, Martin? I know when I come in most mornings, I think Kelly's one of the first faces I see, of course, right after Randy and Lynn coming through the door. And, of course, Travis and Pam, many others, a lot of you have helped with that. And they help us identify some of those. But all of us be mindful of those new faces. I know Sarah, our most recent sister, that Ann Thiessen helped bring the gospel. I had two friends with her this past Sunday that she brought. So always be mindful, and as Marty said, be welcoming, be aware of those people, and be welcoming. As Paul said, let's show the joy in the faith, help give them ample cause to glory in Christ from what they see in us. Not seeing us, seeing Christ. Okay. Let's all go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and you all have a great, great rest of the week. God willing, we'll see each other Sunday. We don't pray this very often, but pray the Lord comes before Sunday, and that'll be even better. Far better, remember? Paul says, far better to be with Christ. Far better to be with Christ. So if that happens, see you there. Otherwise, God willing, we'll see each other this coming Sunday. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. This time that we've had together to study your word, the story of Lydia and the heart that she had to hear the good news that Paul brought, your word, Father, what Christ has done for us, and then made a decision about that. As David helped us see to carry the cross, to put, deny ourselves completely and put on Christ. Help us, Father, continue each and every day to grow in Christ, for others to see Christ in us, to help us each other to see the joy in the faith, and be encouraged to know the hope that we have, eternal life with you, the promise yet to come, that it is far better to be with Christ. Help us encourage one another. Thank you so much for our church family here at Watermill. Please forgive us of our sins. Help us to forgive others as you forgive us. Be with us now the rest of this week. Help us to share the good news with others, to share with others what Jesus has done for us, and to be constantly thinking, how can we encourage our brothers and sisters here at Watermill? In your Son's name we pray. Amen.